Until 50 years ago, no Roman pope had the temerity to set foot in the United States. That takes us from the first settlement of this continent in the 17th century all the way up to 1965. So during that period of time, no Roman pope was ever in this land. Now, some would say it was because the opportunities for travel were not as great, and that's partly true, but there were many others who did travel across the oceans, even though it was at times difficult to do so. But in 1965, that was 50 years ago, Pope Paul VI visited New York to visit the World's Fair, to tour one of the most lavish and impressive pavilions in that fair, and that was the Pavilion of Vatican City. Housed in that pavilion was a world-famous piece of art, Michelangelo's famed sculpture, the Pietà. Now, there is a direct intersection between this history and my own life, because just a few months before Pope Paul VI visited the fair, I was there with my family on one of our rather rare family vacations. And I remember going through that pavilion and seeing that sculpture. It's a vivid memory in my mind to this day. So there was an intersection in that year, of which I was blissfully unaware, I would say, at the time, but of which I've had occasion to think later. While he was in New York, and it was just a two-day visit, really, in one day and out the next day, while he was there, Pope Paul VI also addressed the United Nations and met privately with U.S. President Lyndon Johnson. It's a measure of the success of the ecumenical evangelism in which Billy Graham played such a large part, and the election just a few years before of Roman Catholic Senator John F. Kennedy as 35th President of the United States, that the visit of Pope Paul VI breached the barriers that up until that year had kept the popes out of the United States. Well, over the half century since that time, there have been other papal visits to the spiritual detriment of this country, visits in which misguided evangelicals have cooperated and promoted even. The visit to this country this week by Pope Francis will continue to demonstrate the extent of the erosion of biblical Protestantism in this country. As I said this morning, there is a lot of interest in Pope Francis because of his apparent, and notice I highlight that word, his apparent moderation of traditional Roman Catholic positions on issues like homosexuality, abortion, and the family in general. He's not, they say, like that very austere man that preceded him, Benedict XVI. and gullible Americans actually believe such assessments. They believe that Francis is leading a real change in the Roman Catholic Church. But to look at what Francis has professed is to understand that he is nothing else than a traditional son of the church. And as I pointed out this morning, he could never have reached the position he now occupies if that were not the case. And his coming to America and the extent of his visit here, even so far as to address a joint session of Congress, which I think is one of the most shameful things that has ever happened in this country, this visit is a reminder of how far this country has regressed from its vibrant spiritual heritage into a preoccupation with that which is false. The scriptures proclaim that we are in a battle against principalities and powers. That is, not with individual people, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And one of the rulers of the darkness of this world is Pope Francis. Now, in this spiritual battle, we already know how it ends. Christ has already won. He has already defeated the devil. He has already put his curse upon the Roman system of religion. We saw that when we read in Revelation 17 and 18 this morning. And against the weakness of so much of evangelicalism today that professes to be seeking a kinder and gentler approach. Oh, let's not say anything negative, they say. We resort to the firm resolve of the Protestant reformers. The papal visit really is the harbinger of spiritual disaster for thousands, even millions of souls. Our text this evening in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, makes it clear that there is one gospel. You notice what Paul says in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's a play on words here, speaking of another of the same kind and another of a different kind. He's saying, you have gone to another gospel. A gospel of a different kind. It's not another. It's not another of the same kind. It's not similar to the one that I preached. There's only one gospel, and that is the gospel that Paul preached. And that was a message he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. So what he said is that anyone, regardless of who he is, who preaches anything different, is under the anathema of God. And it is that theme I want to highlight this evening. Religious perversion in the papal visit to America. Religious perversion in the papal visit to America. Paul says in these verses, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, there are three aspects of this religious perversion that we want to consider this evening in the light of the testimony of Holy Scripture. And always in dealing with these kinds of subjects, we desire to have our attention focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that against the backdrop of seeing him, we can judge rightly other matters. We consider these things then as a way of reinforcing our adherence to the truth of the gospel that Paul preached, for it is the only hope for sinners. It's the only message that leads to the deliverance of souls from the wrath of God. So let me set these three things before you. First of all, the Pope's corruption of the gospel of God. The Pope's corruption of the gospel of God. And here we want to deal with several ideas. And in each case, we want to notice what the truth of Scripture is and then what the corruption is. So let's deal first with justification. And here we come to the truth of Scripture. And that's in the Epistle to the Romans, ironically enough, Romans chapter 3. I've always thought it was quite curious that Martin Luther was studying in Romans when God awakened his soul to the truth. For he had been in bondage to Roman Catholicism his whole life. But look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Just before the service this evening, when I was in the office of the church, I was looking at the calendar on the wall, and there's a scripture text on the calendar for this month, and appropriately enough, it was from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the very same thought. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the truth of the gospel. But now consider the papal corruption. This is another message. It comes from the Council of Trent and their decree on justification, Canon 12. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. There's the papal corruption. Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Council of Trent says, if anybody says that, let him be anathema. So Paul's proclamation of the gospel in Galatians 1 falls then under the condemnation many centuries afterward of the Council of Trent. But now let's come to the next subheading here, and that deals with the mediator. And what is the truth concerning the mediator? We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we go again to the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one God. So obviously, in the sense of the text, if you say that there is more than one mediator, you must also say there's more than one God. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men. That is the man, Christ Jesus. Not the Pope. Not a cardinal, not a bishop or an archbishop, not a priest, but the man, Christ Jesus. That is the truth. But what is the corruption? The corruption in the system of Roman Catholicism is the establishment of human confession, confession to a human priest, setting up priests, setting up clergy, as it were, to come between the people and God. And according to Roman dogma, the priests have the authority and the ability to proclaim the absolution of sins. When a Roman Catholic goes to confession, and the Roman Catholic confesses sins, the priest is empowered to say, on the performance of the appropriate penance, Te absolve, that is, I absolve you of your sins. The Bible says there's one mediator. The church says there are many mediators. One of the reasons why we emphasize the truth concerning the priesthood of Christ is that he is the only mediator between us and God. So you do not come to me or to anyone else to confess your sins. You go to Christ himself, the great high priest. And now we come to the third thing here, and that is the Mass. What is the truth concerning the Lord's Supper? Well, we find that in Hebrews chapter 10, the truth concerning the sacrifice of Christ, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, notice the emphasis there, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the truth concerning the sacrifice of the cross. What is the papal corruption? It is that the Mass is a perpetual reenactment of the sacrifice of the cross. Pope John Paul II said, love Jesus present in the Eucharist. He is present in a sacrificial way in Holy Mass, which renews the sacrifice of the cross. To go to Mass means going to Calvary to meet him, our Redeemer. Hebrews says, one offering which he finished. And by means of that one offering, he hath delivered sinners from their condemnation. But the papacy says, no, every time the Mass occurs, there is a reenactment of the sacrifice of the cross. These things are corruptions of the truth. These things are things that Pope Francis believes. And these corruptions of the truth bring the church and its head under the curse of God. We read in Acts chapter 13, if you want to look back there, Acts chapter 13, about this man, Elymas, bar Jesus, who, notice, sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. And notice how Paul addressed him. He said he was a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, a perverter of the right ways of the Lord, so that by seeking to turn away Sergius Paulus from the faith, he was a perverter. He was a corrupter of the right ways of the Lord. Now, since the Pope is manifestly under the curse of God in Scripture, his visit to America can do nothing but to spread that curse farther afield. And you can be sure that this visit will be to the detriment and destruction of souls. But let me come to the second thing I would emphasize as we consider this religious perversion in the papal visit to America, and that is the Pope's adoption or preemption, we could say, of the glory of God. The Pope's adoption of the glory of God. And here we begin again with the truth of Scripture. Let us go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What is the message there? God is not complacent in the face of the stealing of his glory. He condemns anyone or anything that is set up to dilute the attention that is to be given solely to God. And the Lord Jesus himself took note of this reality. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That is, here is the truth of Scripture. You serve God alone. You do not give the glory that belongs to him to anyone else. You don't bow before anyone else. Remember that when Peter was sent to deliver the message of the gospel to Cornelius, that Cornelius fell down before him to give worship to him. And Cornelius said, stand up, I myself also am a man. And there was the other message that John received from the angel in Revelation, where he was going to fall down and worship the angel. And the angel said, see thou do it not, I am also thy fellow servant. Worship God. But what is the corruption of the papacy? The Pope is called Holy Father. In spite of the verse of Scripture we read earlier where Jesus said, call no man your father upon earth. He meant that in a spiritual sense. You don't call any man your father upon earth. You may have a spiritual father in the sense of somebody who led you to the truth of the gospel. But you do not regard him as a father, and you do not go to confess to him, and you do not take his word to you as authoritative. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his great intercessory prayer, he used the expression, Holy Father. And to whom was he speaking? Not to anyone, but to God. But the Pope is called the Holy Father. And by taking this title to himself, the Pope is equating himself with God, or is setting himself up as a separate deity. And in either case, he is taking the worship that is due to God alone and directing it to himself. But think of how, as we saw this morning, he also calls himself the Vicar of Christ and the head of the church. The Vicar of Christ is the designation solely of the Holy Spirit. The head of the church is Christ himself. Every pope follows in this line of thinking. And the pope encourages prayers to Mary and the saints. Oh, he would say he doesn't encourage people to worship Mary. He said he encourages people to venerate Mary. But practically speaking, if you pray to Mary for her intercession with her son, that is to worship her as the Queen of Heaven. And that is how she is portrayed in Roman Catholic dogma. So the glory of God is supposed to be only God's. But we find that it goes also to the Pope. And that brings me to the third thing, and the most ominous one of all, the Pope's promotion of the gathering against God. The Pope's promotion of the gathering against God. There was, many years ago now, before the Pope came to this city, there was a singular gathering of the religious leaders of the world in Italy when John Paul II was the Pope. And they were all lined up in the place where they were meeting. Each one had his own chair, but significantly in the center of them all, on a raised platform and on a more impressive chair, was the Pope. And the symbolism was very definite. He was in charge of the gathering. People from all the religions that he could find around the world, they were gathering together against God, against what God had said. Pope Francis has spoken of his dream to promote ecumenical unity. But beyond ecumenical unity within what he calls largely Christendom, he also wants to bring other religions under the umbrella of the Roman Catholic Church. And so he has spoken very positively of Islam and of other religions. The Pope fosters a view of unity that defines union in his context. It is union with him. It defines his church as the only church. Some dissident Roman Catholic theologians over the years have tried to define ecumenism in other ways, but 30 years ago, one of the leading teachers of the church at that time, Daniel Olse, wrote very tellingly, this was in 1985, "The Church of Christ exists in the Catholic Church, and the fullness of grace and of truth are the patrimony of the Catholic Church, so that only she possesses the complete means for salvation." So in the view of the Roman Catholic Church, in the view of Pope Francis, only in the church can you find salvation. And Olds maintained at that time that reunion cannot occur without the assent of the separated churches to, quote, all and every one of the dogmas that Rome professes. That means the things that we have been discussing here this evening. John Paul II quoted his predecessor, Paul VI, when he said, not his immediate predecessor, but the one before that, when he said that there can be no deviation from the true Catholic doctrine. So whatever you hear about people say, well, the Pope is different, you know, he's really trying to tone down the church's doctrine, it's absolute nonsense. The Pope regards ecumenism, as all who have come before him have done, as a return of the separated brethren. That would be people like us to the fold. not doing away with the corruptions of truth that brought about the separation, but simply having us say, oh, well, our spiritual forefathers were misguided, and we'll come back and bow the knee to the Pope. When foolish Protestants announce that they have agreed with Rome on justification, you can know they have capitulated to her corruptions. The gathering that the Pope has in mind is against God. And the New Testament leaves us no doubt as to where we must stand. That was the passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hopefully it is familiar to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A series of questions with very obvious answers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That is, what is there in common? That's the word. What's in common between righteousness and unrighteousness? Is there any middle ground? Is there any middle ground between that which is right and that which is wrong? Is there any middle ground between murder and not murder? Is there some gray area where there's kind of a murder? Absolutely not. What communion hath light with darkness? Now, when we arrived here this evening, we turned on the switches on the wall out there by the entry from the lobby. And what happened? Well, as we would expect, the lights came on. And what else happened? The darkness that prevailed in here fled away. You can't have light and darkness coexisting. They're mutually exclusive. Where darkness is, there's no light. Where light is, there's no darkness. What concordeth Christ with Belial? That is, where do they negotiate? What are the things in common between Christ and the devil? What part is he that believeth with an infidel? Now it's getting more in the way of application here. What part has a believer with someone who's not a believer? And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? The temple of God, that's language speaking of the church. It's language speaking of the bodies of individual believers. What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? The answer to all of these is, there is none. There is none. So you see, here is the challenge again. It is a true biblical separatism. Here's the way in which we respond to the papal visit to America. We don't get all teary-eyed and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? He's coming for us all. He's coming to speak to us all. No, we mark him as a perverter of the true gospel, as a proclaimer of satanic deception, and we refuse any suggestion that there is some common ground. So as you encounter the news coverage this weekend, I can tell you there will be a lot of it. And as you encounter it, take your stand. Govern your thinking on the ground of biblical truth. We are here as servants of Christ. This man is here as a servant who is Antichrist. Let us understand that this man, like those who have gone before him, is under the domination of the father of all liars. Jesus said to the religious teachers of his day, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. You are of him. So we find that this man, who has sold his soul to get where he is, he also is doing the devil's work. Never believe that these people are just misguided and naive. They didn't get where they are by that means. So take your stand on the ground of the biblical truth. When you see religious perversion, you come back to the bedrock of Holy Scripture that proclaims the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that word. If anyone preaches any other message than the message of Christ and Him crucified, risen and coming again, the message of justification by faith alone, if anyone preaches any other message, let him be anathema. So then, we may rejoice tonight that in spite of the deception that is abroad, God has been gracious to bring us back to an understanding of the truth, that in these days of great darkness in the world, we may stand as those who have the light of Christ within them.